Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Romans chapter 1.
So, we 2 weeks ago, we finished our study together through 2 Corinthians, and we know that Paul, of course, the planner of the church in Corinth, the guy who wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians, he had a desire, plan to go to Rome, but there was a need that was greater at the time, was the church in Jerusalem. They needed help, financial help. Things were pretty tough financially there. And so Paul wanted to receive an offering from the folks, the believers in Corinth, and take it to Jerusalem. Wanted to do that first. And so even though this desire to go to Rome, it seemed like it was being delayed. And that's really ultimately, aside from the hardcore reality that it's the Holy Spirit's prompting to write it at this time, but from Paul's standpoint, that was the catalyst to write this letter of letters, powerful letter, right? It's like like the Magna Carta of theology. It's just one of those powerful documents, and when you say it, you think, well, yeah, but it's the Word of God, and the whole Word of God is that way, and that's true, but I guess what I'm saying, the impact of it, the significance of it, as it relates to salvation, which is like the most important topic. There's a lot of topics that are important to the Lord, things in your life that He wants to do, and all of which is important because it's God's doing, but the most important is your salvation. And so the way that is explained and defined and expounded upon in Romans is like no other. That's why through history it's had an amazing impact. Lives like, you know, Augustine and Luther and Wesley, these famous men of the faith over the years, this was the portion of scripture that just grabbed a hold of them. And really, ultimately, got these guys saved, because they were religious men that were trying to earn a standing aside from Jesus, and it was this letter, Paul's epistle, Paul's letter, same word, to the Romans that had that kind of impact. So his delay, from his perspective, what was the catalyst? From heaven's perspective, no, there's no delay. It's everything's on time. It's the right time. Oh, let's pause for this. Okay. So it's interesting, but I say that to you because I know that happens in our lives too, right? We think, oh man, this is not right. This is a delay, and this shouldn't be happening. And yet God uses that. He uses those apparent delays. He's not dependent upon them. And that's important to remember, though, too, because we think like, oh, well, you know, Paul didn't get to Rome when he wanted to. And so for that reason, we have this letter to the Romans. And I don't know that I would go that far. I would just go as far as saying that this apparent delay was the catalyst from Paul's perspective to write this letter. God's going to get this letter written one way or the other, but he used it. And he uses those in your life too. And that's the first point I really want to make sure that we connect with tonight, even before we get into verse 1, is something as powerful, as impactful as this letter, it was, again, prompted because I can't get there. I want to come to you guys. I want to go to Rome. And we'll see some of his heart and reasoning behind that here in a few moments as we dig into the first part of chapter 1. But because he couldn't get there, okay, I'm going to write this letter. So, you know, we can say, oh, I'm thankful he had the delays. And yet, I just want to be careful to not think that God couldn't have got it done without all of that. But he used that. That's the point. And he does that in your life, too. And it's important to remember that. So he's not dependent upon those things, but he can accomplish his purposes quite well through them. He uses them. So in Paul's case, that delay was a catalyst. And so he collects this offering, receives this offering from the brothers and sisters in Corinth, takes it to Jerusalem. And that's the reason for his delay. And that's a good reason. It wasn't like Paul was slothful. I mean, I really should go to Rome, but, you know, I'm just going to hang out in the beaches of Corinth or something. No, he had good reason for the delay. And again, the plan was to, after he got to Jerusalem, bring in the offering, celebrating a feast while he's there, and then go to Rome, the capital of the empire, the Roman Empire. And he did get there, but that also, as some of you know, because we've gone through Acts together, and others of you have just know the story, and you've read Acts, or you know about what happened to Paul when he got to Jerusalem. And it wasn't quite the way he thought he would get to Rome, right? He ended up going to Rome, not as a guest of Rome, but as a prisoner of Rome, because he got in a little bit of trouble when he got to Jerusalem, right? And things just got crazy in the Temple Mount, and a riot's about to start. Paul gets apprehended, arrested, ends up having to be transferred because of an assassination plot while he's in jail in Jerusalem, gets transferred to Caesarea over on the coast of Israel, and then makes his way to Rome by way of shipwrecks. And not right away, by the way, he's quite a long time stuck in Caesarea, but gets to Rome, but certainly in a different fashion than I'm sure he planned. It wasn't his plan to go that route. But again, there it is. God used that. Got him to Rome nonetheless. So the church in Rome, not one of those that Paul planted, right? We read through Acts, and we know different churches that he planted, that he started, right? That he got the work going and then built up the church, turned it over. Rome wasn't one of those. It was not a church that Paul planted, but it was a church that Paul loved, right? Had a love for the saints there. So the letter, in some ways, is going to be different than what you and I have been studying together, especially Corinthians, right? Corinthians is pretty, it's got a lot of correction. It's like your dad having to go, okay, we got to go over this, and we got to go over that, and this isn't right, and come on, guys. And Romans isn't like that. It's not like the correction of a spiritual father. As I said earlier, it's more like this masterful treatise on the gospel. And really, the description I think we talked about a couple weeks ago, because last week was the National Week of Prayer, is that it appropriately is referred to as the gospel according to grace. Because it really is that. Just to reiterate, so forgive me belaboring the obvious, but it's core, it's foundational to this whole letter, is to understand what we mean when we say grace. And grace simply is radically undeserved favor or benefit, right? Not, you don't really deserve. No, it's radically undeserved favor, radically undeserved benefit. And to receive that unearned, unmerited gift, you've got to believe that it's unmerited. Because if you don't think it's unmerited, then it's not grace. You just think, well, hey, I deserve that. And that doesn't fly. It doesn't even make sense. It's not just like, well, that's not right. It just can't work. Because if that were the case, it wouldn't be a gift. It would be a paycheck. So you've got to believe that it's unmerited. And radically unmerited. I guess I don't really deserve to have, you know, peace with God. No, it's radically undeserved. And that's really critical to the definition. So that was one of the reasons why I wanted us to watch, I guess that was 2 weeks ago, that portion of the series called The Chosen. And sorry that acoustically it didn't work out so well in the room. I know the audio was a little tough in some of those spots. Hopefully you can watch it on your own on YouTube. But I thought it just encapsulated the grace as presented by Jesus, just the way he dealt with people. And just beautiful, I think, depiction of the grace of God. So something else we had mentioned prior to showing that video was that sadly, you know, 99% of the core leadership, the religious leadership in Jesus' day, they didn't think they needed grace. They simply didn't think that was the case. They didn't need to be forgiven or saved. But obviously that's not something unique to Jesus' time. It was like, yeah, that's how, you know, they were then. It's always been that way. And in fact, that is why I mentioned those two, well, I mentioned three, Augustine, Luther, and Wesley, these great men of the faith over different points in church history. They were kind of in that same boat. And not thinking that they had a need, and Romans helped them to see that. So Paul begins here in verse 1, more efficient method of letter writing, just by telling you up front who it is that's writing the letter. So he starts out, verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. But first thing he does is tell the listener, tell the reader who it is that's writing, which that was just normal in his day, something we don't do, but actually is quite wise. I find myself doing that now. I never did that in the past, but like if I'm writing even a text sometimes to somebody that doesn't know me, maybe is not going to recognize my phone number, not recognize my email, I'll just start off and say who it's from. Because you start reading an email or reading a text, and what is this? Who is this from? So he tells you right from the get-go. It's from Paul. He's the sender. And he says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus. Called to be an apostle, but he starts off with that, and I like that. That's the first thing he lists. That's his ultimate calling. That's your ultimate calling, and my ultimate calling is a bondservant of Jesus, not a hireling, not an employee, not an associate, but a committed, a lifetime servant, voluntary servant of Jesus, and that's got to always come first. And Paul got that. That's got to come first in your life and my life before any specific calling of what God has you individually doing, collectively and individually. But we all have this in common. We're called to be servants of the Lord. That's our common ground. That's our common calling. So it's regardless of your specific calling. In Paul's case, as he tells us here, is an apostle. That's his specific calling. But we're all to be servants, that's our calling, by choice. We choose to do that. But God called him to be this apostle, sent out by Jesus as a messenger, part of the definition of an apostle, sent out by Jesus as a messenger, kind of a special envoy, used by God, apostles used by God to plant churches, true. So some people say today, well, you know, the apostolic, the ministry of an apostle, does it still happen today? Well, part of it, you could say, I don't know that I would call anybody an apostle, but part of the apostolic service was planting churches and then nurturing existing churches. Because if Paul's going to go to Rome, he didn't plant the church, but he's going to go nurture it, right? So that's part of that calling of an apostle. But also, what distinguishes these called directly by Jesus, which will never happen today, is they were to provide the foundational teaching for the church. Ephesians tells us that this was part of the ministry of the original apostles. So that's why I hesitate to say, oh yeah, the ministry of the apostles is, that's still a calling today. Partially, yeah, I guess in the general sense of it, sure. Yeah, guys that are, you know, an envoy, if you will, messenger planting churches, nurturing existing churches, yeah, sure. So I don't want to get hung up in the term, but certainly want to make the distinction that you know, John the apostle and Peter the apostle and Paul the apostle, they had this unique portion of that apostolic ministry, which is to provide this foundational teaching of the letters. That we need that. We have that. And God used them for that purpose. Still in verse 1, notice also that he says, describing who the sender is himself, separated to the gospel of God, right? separated to the gospel, not just separated from whatever you were into or I was into or what Paul was into, separated from that. In his case, being a very religious, self-righteous hypocrite, but not just separated from that, but separated specifically for the gospel, which is, as you know, I know most of you know, means good news. Gospel means good news. Good news, real news, news in the classical sense of reporting facts, not good views, not good advice, not fake news, good news. That's what the gospel is. But it's the gospel of God too. Catch that in verse 1. Separated to the gospel of God. Not the gospel of Paul. Now this is the good news of Paul. That's not the good news of Paul. It's the good news of God. It's not the religious flavor of the day. It's the good news of God. It's the gospel of God. And catch this in verse 2. It's not new news, because it's which he promised, which the Lord promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, right? So he's referring to there in the Old Testament, it was spoken of. And so some of you have studied this. Some of you have studied in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel, and you see this, there's this promise. Is it ultra clear and clarioned and defined? No. But it's spoken of, it's prophesied by guys like Jeremiah and guys like Ezekiel, this new covenant that God was going to make and through the Messiah. And then even some of the Old Testament passages that you and I are familiar with, if for no other reason, because of Christmas time, right? Isaiah chapter 7 and Isaiah chapter 9, we always refer to those at Christmas time. But those are prophetic passages about this new covenant that's going to come through Messiah, through Jesus. Isaiah 53, not really a Christmas one, like 7 and 9, not that they're only Christmas passages, but we refer to them or read them often at Christmas. But Isaiah 53, that's the one where we esteemed him not. He was bruised for our iniquities, wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement for our peace was laid on him. So all these kind of great passages that spoke of this. And so that's why Paul says, this is something that God promised beforehand. So it's not like, hey, I've got a new twist here. You've never seen this in the scripture, but it's there somewhere. No, it's there for sure. And it was prophesied by God through his prophets, and some of which I mentioned to you by name, like Isaiah. So it's not something new. It's not man-made. It's from the Lord. It's in his word. And it revolves around the Son of God, Jesus. Verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, in the lineage of David, according to the flesh. And so from the perspective of being a man and a family tree, yeah. That's who he was. And the gospel is concerning him. It's not concerning a moral code, right? As some people have kind of twisted it. Ah, the gospel, you know, it's about a moral code. You know, the gospel is about, you know, treating your fellow man right and treating him like you want to be treated. And all that's a good thing. I mean, you should treat people right. And Jesus said to treat others the way you ought to be treated. But the gospel is concerning him. It's not concerning philosophy. It's not concerning a moral code. It's concerning him, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David. And so he's, as we'll see in the next verse, what it says right there, declared to be the Son of God. That's who he is. He's God the Son. Whether you choose to believe it or not, that's just who he is. And as Paul said, he is our Lord concerning his Son, God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So that's the choice. The fact that he's a Son of God, that just is the lordship that he wants to have in your life. That's something that you choose to receive or not. And everyone has that choice. This side of heaven, everyone has that choice. For him to be our Lord, your Lord, my Lord. But the reality is that he is God the Son, whatever choice you make, right? And part of the prophecies about him were the family tree would be in the family tree of David, which, you know, you start getting pretty specific when you talk about Israel. I mean, that's specific enough. Messiah's coming from Israel. Then you start narrowing it down to tribe, to family line, and then you're getting pretty darn specific. And so as you follow his lineage, as Matthew lays it out for us, and Luke and their gospels or that they've written, we see that Jesus alone could be that one, that he could be this man in this family tree. So he's fully man, yet also, as verse 4 says, and verse 3 even infers by calling him his son, he's fully God, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And so fully God, verified by his sinlessness, his holiness, right? Without sin. And then raising himself from the dead, right? Who does that? God does that, and that's it. And so fully man, fully God, and fully the source. Verse 5 and 6 says, through him. So he's the source of all this. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. I wanted to read this to you in the NIV. Just it flows a little easier. Maybe it's just for my brain. Hopefully it'll benefit you. But let me read it to you in the NIV, verses 5 and 6. We received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And so to any reader that would read this, and certainly the original recipients there as well. And speaking of recipients, he's going to address those initial ones in verse 7 to all who are in Rome. So verse 1, he tells who's sending it, and who to all who are in Rome. Beloved of God, called, and your New King James is called to be saints. So we'll talk about that in a second, but the church in Rome writing to, and then others, the people that attend there, maybe not even saved. This is in our church, we have that as well. I probably should have mentioned it earlier when I said, you know, Paul didn't plant this church, start this church. Who started it? We don't know. Maybe if you remember in Acts 2 about those people that were first saved, in Peter's message there, thousands get saved, and they had been in Jerusalem for the feast from all over the known part of the world there, gone back to Rome perhaps, and it started then. We don't know, but that certainly is a likely possibility, as there would have been people from Rome at the feast at that time. But we do know Paul knew some of them. We won't see it until we get to the end. Chapter 16, but he calls him out by name. So he knows a lot of the folks there in the church and speaks of them individually and calls out their name. But what's cool is that he knew of their reputation, their overall reputation, and that'll come up here in the next verse. But that's something he knew as well. They had a reputation, which is cool because, you know, for us, we think, well, you know, the distance from Rome to, you know, whether it's Paul's home church in Antioch, which is like a modern day Syria area, or even the time you spend in Jerusalem, you know, those are distances for us that, you know, that's like, I don't know, it's like flying from here to Texas or something. It's not a big deal. But back then it was a big deal. And yet their reputation, the church had a reputation, which is cool. And that's a good thing if it's a good reputation. I hear often from people, they speak of refuge and say, you know, refuge, you know, the website refugefamily.com, but I really get that sense. It's like a family. And that's a reputation. That's a good reputation, and you want that. And so Paul was familiar with the reputation and tells them that they were called, and it says they're called to be saints. I don't want to bog down on this, and for some of you, you think, oh, this is elementary, we get that, but I think it's important just to make the point here in this verse, in your, depending on the translation, King James, New King James, there's at least one other translation that are basically word for word translations. And sometimes that's hard to do. Those of you, we've talked about this in the past, but those of you that speak other languages, which a few of you in this room do, if you thought about what you say in a different language, it's not exactly word for word. The phrasing may be changed a little. You may move the subject to the object, or you just may move it all around a little when it's in a different language. And that, just have to do that. That's fine. You don't have trouble with that. But when you do have trouble, if you did exactly word for word. So sometimes you may prefer a phrase for phrase or thought for thought translation, which is the NIV. It's a thought for thought. And sometimes that's beneficial. Sometimes it's not. So it's good to have both. But the translators who did a masterful job, I mean, these guys are great scholars that translated, in this particular case, this letter from the Greek language to modern English for you and me to understand it, occasionally we'll put in a word that maybe helps complete the thought, but they'll put it in italics, just so you know, hey, that wasn't there originally, but we think you need it there to get the thought. So most of the time, it's beneficial. In verse 1, you see Paul called to be an apostle. That helps. That gets the point across. But here, called to be saints, that's problematic because you're not called to be a saint, right? You're not called to one day to arrive. I think you've arrived because you've done this, this, and this, and now you're just called a saint because you're a believer. You've been set apart by the Lord to be His, and once you're saved, you're His. You're set apart. That's what saint means. You're set apart. You're His. So you are that already. As strange as that sounds, especially if you have a background that some of us do. Bob does. I do. A background in Catholic Church. You know, we think of saints as people like, man, they are just like, you know, Mother Teresa or, you know, Saint Christopher, Saint Anthony. I mean, these are like these people that I'll never be. And which isn't to diminish what, you know, some of these people have done. I mean, Mother Teresa was like this amazing woman of God. I get that. But when the scriptures call you a saint, it's not because you earn the title. It's just because you're saved by grace. That's why. So you don't want to get too hung up in the fact that you're a saint. But God did it. So set apart by God, set apart for God, right? So called saints, set apart ones, really is all that means. And then Paul blesses them with words that speak of precious gifts from God the Father and the Son, grace, and then which follows subsequently from grace is peace. So he says there in the second part of verse 7, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, another one of those elementary points, but it's really key to this core foundational teaching in Romans, is that it is so intentional that the placement of grace there, and when he writes that grace, and then peace. It's not just a random order. It's not just, how you doing? Can't wait to see you. Or say, can't wait to see you. How you doing? It doesn't matter how you say that. One could come before the other. It doesn't really matter. If you're just greeting somebody, hey, good to see you. Can't wait to see you. How are you? It's not like that. It's not, even though Paul would always say that, even though those were traditional greetings, Paul's talking about something a lot deeper than just, hey, hi, you know, charis to you, peace, shalom. There's a little more to this. And so it's not a random order of a greeting. And the reality is you've experienced that. You are living that. It's because grace came first that you have peace with God. That's just a fact. And so grace has to come first, because you can't have peace with God apart from grace. It can't happen. It's not like that's really hard to have peace with God apart from grace. No, it's just not possible. It's not an option. It's grace alone that brings peace with God. And so peace with God is a fact for eternal life for all who have humbly accepted the gracious gift of salvation. That's the peace with God. Different from, of course, as you know, very different from the peace of God. That's something that's yours for the taking as a believer. Hopefully you experience it most of the time. I don't know that any of us has total peace of God all the time, but it's there for us to enjoy, right? To have that peace in the midst of whatever's going on. But the peace with God, actually both for that matter. If apart from the grace, you're not going to have either, but one is a choice as a believer to have peace, or you can wrestle with something. Oh, I don't know. I'm just really worried about this. And what about that? And yeah, maybe good questions, but not worth losing your peace over. So, grace to you, peace from, so important, from God our Father. Not peace that you worked up in yourself and, peace. No, it's peace. It's peace from God. That's what it is. And verse 8, I love this because it's that the reputation I mentioned to you a few moments ago. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So Paul did some traveling, right? We've read Acts together. We've studied together. We're familiar with it. Yeah, guy did some traveling. And how cool, especially in that day and age. Today, I mean, we can hear about news. Well, we hear about news from Israel on the spot. But for word to travel the way it had to travel by courier, whether by ship or land, takes a long time. Word of mouth still takes a lot of time. But word was out about these guys, good reputation, faithful testimony that they had. And Rome, I think Vic alluded to this earlier when leading us in worship, but not an easy place to be a follower of Jesus, right? For so many reasons. It's the capital of this empire that rules the world, and it's on the basis of power and strength that they did it. So the persecution against believers in Jesus that spoke of somebody that is a higher authority than Rome, higher authority than Caesar, it resulted in a lot of persecution. The empire struck back, if you will, at that. Didn't like that. And didn't like the impact of the gospel. Yet they still had the strong testimony, which is cool, and maybe stronger, because of it. And we've all heard it said, and I think we have, if we don't have examples in our own lives, we certainly have examples, modern day examples, of how persecution actually makes the church stronger. We see it historically, for sure, as you read through Acts, but even modern day, especially, China is probably my go-to example of that, for sure. But, modern times, in a modern country like China, certainly not backwoods anymore, but the persecution's still heavy, right? I was just reading in a Voice of the Martyrs article recently about some Chinese businessman who I don't know if he designed them, but his factory was making these little portable electronic units that played audio files of the Bible, and the guy's under arrest because you can't be doing that. You can't give the Bible to people. We'll tell you what parts of the scriptures that they can have, but you can't just give them the whole Bible like that. You're under arrest. That's today. And the underground believers and such in China, and so they have your reputation that we've heard of here in the other side of the world, just as Paul speaks it here. So Yeah, a good thing. So I like this too, in verse 8. Paul says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. He's including them in his prayers because of this faithful testimony, which tells me that in my prayers, somehow I should find place to be thanking God for how he's working in and through other people, right? Today, Thursday. So, you know, Daniel here and part of the team that are here for lunch and prayer. Dave, of course, helping with that and other stuff during the week. But lunch and prayer, that's a ministry that is showing the grace and mercy to people that a lot of which are not very grateful. But that's what grace does. Grace does that, shows mercy and grace to people that maybe you're not even appreciative. And so you thank the Lord for that. I thank God that that's being revealed week by week. And so Paul says, man, I thank God for you guys. It's great. And he thanked the Lord, obviously in prayer. He interceded for them. And God's his witness. Verse 9, for God's my witness, whom I served with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing, in other words, all the time, I make mention of you always in my prayers. And God's my witness. So I'm thinking this must be his private prayer time, that he's thanking the Lord for them. Prayer from his heart to God's heart. He says, in my spirit. So it's not just one of those, oh yeah, I'm going to pray for you guys in Rome. I mean, he did it to the point where you could say, hey, God's my witness. Because a lot of times we say to people, I'm going to pray for you, bro. Yeah, that's heavy. I'm going to pray for you. And we forget, I can do that. I got to write it down or pray for him right in the spot or do both, but I'll forget. But Paul's saying, no, I'm serious. God's my witness that I'm praying for you all the time, thanking the Lord for you all the time, making mention of you always in my prayers. So that's cool. He did, in fact, pray for them. And he also prayed that he could visit them. He said, and making a request in my prayers, requesting if by some means, if he only knew the means that he could, that he would get there. Now, at last, that I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. And so he did. Again, not like he would have planned, I'm sure. But he got there. Got there through, you know, the false accusations there in the Temple Mount and the arrest, the incarceration, the hearings that he had before Governor Felix and Governor Festus and then, you know, the being shipped off to Rome and then the shipwrecks and Malta and all that stuff. It was a crazy route. But it was it really, think about it, guys, that was an answer to prayer. That was a strange answer. But it was a good answer. I mean, look at all that the Lord did through that time. Look what he did. I'm sure, was it Paul's nephew who tipped him off about, you know, the plot to assassinate him, and in Paul's impact on the Roman guards that are thinking, this guy's different. What, this is not just another knucklehead rabble rouser in the Temple Mount. There's something different in his testimony. And, you know, when we arrested him, he wasn't like other people, and he's a Roman citizen. Really? Wow. And interesting. Okay. So he's not, wow. And then, you know, they take him, they escort him with this major cohort to get him to Caesarea, and the impact he had on Felix and Festus and, you know, their wives and the officials and on the ship, you know, with all those people in the ship. I mean, there was a lot of great stuff going on a terrible way to get to Rome. It's like, again, it's not, you wouldn't book that. Hey, this is how I want to go to Rome. I want to go there to minister, but that's what God did. And that was the answer to this prayer. And that, I think of that, and it makes me think of, and I know when some of you have said this, and I know you mean it kind of in jest, but you'll say like, you know, be careful what you pray for. Don't pray for patience. And I know that's kind of a tongue-in-cheek thing. But, you know, if you think about that, of course I want to pray for that. If God wants me to be patient, and what I'm going to say, God, I don't want that. I can't say that. God, you want to work patience into me. That's a fruit of your spirit changing me from the inside out, and I don't want that? Come on. Of course I do. I know it's going to be tough, but that's all right. I know what's going to happen to get me to be patient. I'm going to be stuck in a place where I don't want to persevere or I don't want to wait. Those aren't fun, but the net result, it's amazing. Because it's God's heart working in yours, changing it, really changing it. It's not like I'm gritting my teeth or biting my tongue or counting to 100. And now that's not real. That's not real patience and perseverance. But when God changes your heart, so you pray for that. And God does a good thing. And so here, Paul prayed, I want to come to Rome. If it be the will of God, I want to come see you guys. I want to minister to you. And God did that. But you need to remember, I need to remember what it took to get him there and what God did in the process. It wasn't the only end game. It was one of them. But with the Lord, it's never just one end game. It's these multiple end games. God's doing stuff over and over and over through that whole time, through those couple years it took to finally get to Rome. And there was a lot of fruit. There was a lot of impact that took place in that. So don't be afraid to pray for those things that you know God wants for your life. Because he loves you. He has a perfect love. And so he's got you. And next year, this is cool too. Paul really gets this, and I hope we do too. And that's just the ministry of the body of Christ, body ministry. It says verse 11, "For I long to see you so that I may impart to you," verse 11, "I may impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." And so it's that one another ministry the Bible talks about often. You've read those verses, heard those verses. Pray for one another. It means it's back and forth. Love one another. It's love back and forth. And so those one another kind of verses, that's body ministry. And so Paul is saying, hey, I want to share the gifts God's given me with you to encourage you and to establish you, but vice versa. It goes both ways. There's the mutual blessings that he speaks of there in verse 12. And so I think that's really key, especially for guys. I think women typically, not always, typically do this better than we do. And I'm generalizing, but I'm just saying typically they do that better, connecting. And when we don't, when we don't do that, we rob ourselves and we rob others. It's important. It works both ways. We rob others, but we rob ourselves. And that's not good. Robbery is not good. So we don't want to do that. And so you sharing gifts that God's given you, it helps encourage others. And whatever they may be, gifts of administration, hospitality, intercession, mercy, giving, timely word, encouraging word, whatever. Yeah, they were given to you so you can give them and use them. And, you know, people can think, and I think this might have been the case with the church at Rome, that does Paul really want to come here? And he says, I'll pray for you, and he prayed for us, but does he really want to come to see us? And does he really pray for us? And he's saying, yeah, you know, I do. God's my witness. I do want to be with you. And by the way, I see that a lot, that praying for one another. I love seeing that. You know, see it afterwards when we're done on Thursday nights, and see it on Sundays, you know, in the courtyard. It's great. Just a couple of bros, two bros, three, four. Just, hey, let's pray. Let's do that now. And so that's happening. And Paul wants them to know, as we get into verse 13, that he's certainly not avoiding them. And it appears that was suggested that he was. And I don't want you to, verse 13, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. And so, yeah, circumstances kept him from going when he wanted, true, but circumstances that were difficult, eventually they got him there. And God, and I guess I already hit that point enough, but he certainly used those things that appeared to be an obstruction that were going to keep him from there, actually the very thing that got him there. And a little side note here, and we'll hit a couple more verses and call it a night, but Jews in the church in Rome, yeah, but not predominantly. Predominantly Gentiles, and Paul has this sense, I think part of his calling, this duty. I want to proclaim the good news to them and to all. And he'll talk about that here in verse 14 and 15. Whether it be the refined and sophisticated or not, doesn't matter. Educated or not, Hellenistic Jews or just, you know, garden variety Gentiles, doesn't matter. I'm a debtor, he says, verse 14, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much, verse 15, as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. And so Paul's heart for them is obvious in a lot of different ways. Let's just at least broach these two verses, and we'll call it with that, 16 and 17, because they're so rich, and we'll pick up on these same next week, because they certainly are worthy of more time. But verse 16, so yeah, or 15, of course, yeah, I want to bring this good news to all or who in Rome, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You know, why would there be shame for Paul to bring it to Rome? You know, maybe it's just the possible embarrassment of the Romans' concept of what power is versus a suffering servant, a crucified Savior. But nevertheless, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because the gospel is, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Don't you love that? For everyone who believes. For the Jew first, the gospel came to the Jew first, and but also for the Greek, also for the non-Jew. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. That's what's revealed in the gospel, the righteousness of God, not of man, because there isn't any. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. And then quoting Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. And so Paul is saying, hey, there's no shame to the gospel. It's powerful, and it's from God. It's his news. It's his word. It's his power that changes lives. The mightiest empire in the world, and Rome was clearly a mighty empire. It couldn't do that. It can't change a life. It could force a life into submission, but it couldn't change a heart to be yielded voluntarily. It couldn't save anybody from bondage. If anything, it put people into bondage. There was a tremendous amount of slaves in the Roman Empire, the majority of the population for that matter. It couldn't save from that. It couldn't save from not only the bondage of sin, the penalty of sin. What could Rome do with that? How's Rome going to help with that? It couldn't. And as I emphasize there, just the beauty of those words. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone, not just a certain few. Everyone. It's available for any Jew, any Gentile, anyone who believes, that whosoever is right of John 3:16, whosoever believes. So the righteousness of God is revealed in it. And I think we'll spend some time picking up there. I'll just say this last thing as it relates to that verse that he quotes from Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. Paul uses that same verse in two other of his letters, but each time it shows you how rich the word of God is and how alive it is. Each time he uses it to emphasize a different aspect of those key words in there, the just shall live by faith. And so in Romans, he's really going to focus on the just, the justified. Who's the justified? Who's justified before God? And that's what Paul's going to spend a lot of time developing. Who is justified and why that has to take place and all that means. So it's going to be good. So next week, we'll pick up there. Let's pray and we'll call it a night, right? Father, thank you Thanks for saving us, Lord. Thank you for, as we'll be studying next week, just crediting to us righteousness as if we had earned it. We haven't. We can't. But Lord, you have just put it on our accounts. Each of us has an account, and we all give account, and you have marked our account with the righteousness of your son, Jesus. And Lord, that's what this letter, I guess, ultimately is all about, is these two verses. The power of God in salvation, the way that you credited us as if we had lived Jesus' life, and we obviously know we haven't even come close. And because he took upon himself our unrighteousness, the sin, and took the weight of it. And you saw him, Father, on the cross as if he lived our lives. And we definitely know that wasn't the case too. So, Lord, may your word have its perfect impact on us tonight and in the days ahead as we just dig into really your heart, the heart of God, your heart. And the mind, too, Lord, just the way you brought this about and the thought process that we can get, that we can understand, Lord. Thanks for making it so we can understand it. You didn't have to do that, but you've done it. And so we thank you for that as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen. Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.